Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. We've been talking about a lot of things this week, and one of the things when I say we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God that everybody should realize is you do know that it is at hand, that it's not coming in 2,000 years. It's at hand right now. That's what we were supposed to preach. Go and preach to all nations, all men, all people, that the Kingdom of God is at hand. It is within your reach. That's what they're saying right now, for the living, not for the dead. Now, what is that kingdom? How does it work? How do you get to it? Where are you? Do you look for it? It says seek it. Seek it first above all things, and everything else will be supplied unto you. And that's where you should be going every day. Every day that you wake up, every day you work, every day you play, every day you do anything, you should be seeking the Kingdom of God. Now, what is that? Now, we could talk about it in a metaphysical sense, in a quantum sense, in a string theory sense. We have a show on string theory in relationship to multidimensional worlds, which, of course, is what the Bible's been talking about from the beginning. It talks about heaven and hell and earth and angels coming and going and veils opening up. And now string theory scientists, many of whom are atheists, start saying, oh, we don't believe in the Bible. We believe in multiple dimensions. And I was talking to a minister just this week, and what he said was not necessarily untrue, but from one point of view. And that's one of the things that you have to realize, is that from a certain point of view, things that we say may be not true. It's because we are saying something with words, and the way in which those words are interpreted will determine whether or not what we say is true or not. Now, what we say from our point of view may be true, but from the point of view of the listener, it may be false, because they interpret the words that we use differently than we intended them to mean. That's very easy to do, because words have multiple definitions. They can mean a number of different things, and when you make one sentence up, you may have 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 words, each one having a slightly different or sometimes extremely different definition. And how the individual hears those words is going to determine the meaning of those words in his mind. It may not be your intent, but it's how he perceives it. Now, when you write these words down in a Bible or in a letter, and somebody puts it in a Bible, then somebody can come along and say, well, he meant this, and he meant that, and when he wrote this, he meant this. And that's private interpretation. And it doesn't matter whether it's done by the Pope or by an archbishop or by a cardinal or by a theologian or by a university. It's still a private interpretation. You don't have the right to change the meaning of the author's words. They mean what he meant. Now, the question is, what did he mean? We talk about what we think it meant, and we are perfectly willing to let you talk about what you think it meant. But what it meant is what it meant, not my private opinion. And I'm sure that many of you will disagree with my private opinion, but I'm not imposing my opinion on you. I don't operate by force. I don't operate by violence. I don't go out and burn people at the stake because they have a different opinion than I do. I'm seeking the ways of Christ. Christ didn't do those kinds of things. Why should we be doing those kinds of things? So that's very important to understand as we progress in today's topic. which is steps towards the kingdom. And, you know, I started this years ago, and many of you have heard the story, and I won't go through it all again. But the first book I wrote was Covenants of the Gods, and recently somebody gave me an audio of Dr. Robert Rowan, who appeared on a radio talk show coast to coast with, I think, George Norrie. And he was talking about toxic currency. He wrote a book with somebody else named Ron McDonald. And that book was They Own It All, I think. And I haven't read the book, but I know that they have read my stuff on the internet. Covenants of the Gods, the entire book is up there. It's on an HTML and PHP and PDF format, so you can read it for free, because all of our published books are up there for free, because we're a church, we're not a commercial enterprise. But they came to a number of conclusions that we're all owned, that we're all human resources, that we're all merchandise, so something that Peter prophesied, and he told us how we would become that merchandise. And they actually said it's because of the toxic currency. It all stems back to this toxic currency, this Federal Reserve note system, which, according to Charles A. Lindbergh Sr., who was there when they passed it back in the 1913, said it would create the largest trust in the history of the world. And that, of course, it has done that, and the trust is somewhat bankrupt. So the collateral has become all the land of all the people, and it's in possession of people who are subjects. So therefore, even they, the people themselves, are in this trust now. And who is the overseer of this trust? Now, there are trustees who have brought this about. And these are, you know, the traveling merchants of the earth, you might call them. If you use biblical terms, you might use other terms. Class A stockholders of the Federal Reserves throughout the world. I mean, it's really amazing. There's only was a few countries that did not have a Federal Reserve type system. Ours was really instituted by the Warburgs, who also instituted it in Germany before World War II. And one of them was over here instituting it here. And then there are, of course, the stockholders that are going to set it up to begin with. And they're very iniquitous systems. And we go into that in other places. That's not really the topic of today. And it does play in a critical part in the whole scheme of things. But there's a lot more to it than that. And like my book, The Covenants of the Gods, which covers all this in sufficient detail with 800 footnotes, and was written long before Robert Rowan came out with They Own It All. But Robert Rowan gets on coast to coast. And actually, some of the information he said was very true, but some of it was actually misinformation and misdirection. But that's it, because it gets rather complicated. But the point is that at the beginning of the book, Covenants of the Gods, we say there is no solution in this book. We don't suggest a solution in this book, which is, of course, why we wrote the other books. But it set the groundwork so that you would understand that you've all gone back into the bondage of Egypt, which was considered a rejection of God, and you've done this through a number of different ways. The currency has played a part in it, but really, knowing that isn't going to change anything. It's not going to get you out of the system. It's not going to get you your land out of the system. It's not going to help you survive once you're out of the system. It's just part of the instrumentality of your present state of bondage. You are again back in the bondage of the elements of the world, and we'll get to that and what that means. But understanding that much, it still doesn't understand where you're at in this whole scheme. And you need to orient yourself in this scheme and get a picture of what the scheme all curtails in order to find your way out successfully. In other words, to find the kingdom of God, the right to be ruled by God instead of being a possession of the world. And whenever I use that word world, a lot of times you'll see me put it in italics. It's because there are five different Greek words that mean world, or at least are translated into world in the New Testament. One of them actually just means age or period of time. Another one means constitutional order or system of government. Another one means inhabited places. Now, the one that you see me put into italics, that's the one that means constitutional order or system of government. An organized corporate body of people. That's the world. It's organized. But it's organized in a particular way, and we're going to talk about that too before we're done. So that you understand the difference between organized religion and religious people who are organized. Because both are organized religion, but they mean a little bit different things, depending on your point of view again. So to know what I'm talking about, you really have to pay attention. You really have to listen to more than just one show or two shows. You have to maybe actually do some reading, some seeking, to figure out, where am I going with all this? What is this really all about? So, you know, one of the things he talked about was ratified 16th Amendment or not. And this was way back when somebody was writing up the gotcha brief back dealing with a number of people that had tried to depend. They actually had a pretty good case, and then all of a sudden they shifted over to this. The 16th Amendment was never passed. And I told them, I wrote them back as soon as they sent me. It was about a 2-inch thick brief. I don't know why they call them briefs. Well, actually I do, but that's a little bit of a pun there. But that brief, I could see them shift over to this, the 16th Amendment was never passed. And they have a lot of legally passed because it wasn't ratified in all the states according to the way in which it should be ratified. And the judge, I wrote him back and said the judge doesn't need the 16th Amendment. It has nothing to do with the 16th Amendment. And you're going to lose the case, and the judge is, you know, going to say this, 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 this. And they wrote me back couple of months later and said that my words were prophetic, for the judge said exactly what I said that he was going to say, and basically said that was all very he actually was kind of forthcoming. He said it was very interesting, this information they gave about the 16th Amendment, but I don't need the 16th Amendment in order to rule on this case, because income tax has nothing to do with the 16th Amendment, not for private individuals. So, and it's unneeded for corporations. So, anyway, but that gets into a whole complicated area, and we're not going to go there right now. You're going to have to go read the book and start figuring these things out. The point is that if you don't know the whole picture, you can get lost. That's why you need a kind of a roadmap that kind of understands the direction that's going to make a difference. Because you're going to go down all these side avenues and waste all your energy, and the enemy loves that. You know, divert you over here and divert you over there, get you to expend your resources chasing rabbits down rabbit holes that don't go anywhere. You know, people talk about rabbit trails all the time, and I'm a big rabbit trailer, and we're just coming off of one now. But a rabbit, if you're hunting rabbits, when you scare them up out in the desert, they run out straight, seemingly, but you'll see them curving off in a direction as they go out, if you can watch them far enough. And what they're doing is circling around. They're very short, they're not tall, and they're circling around as they run, and they're going to come back in a circle to their hole. And so if you understand that, and you got dogs chasing those rabbits, well, I don't hunt rabbits anymore, but I know people who have, but anyway, the dog will be chasing it out, and they don't run after the dog. They know that this will come around in an arc, and so they wait for that rabbit to come around in the circle. So that's rabbit trails. But chasing it down the hole is a waste of time, because you're just going to be digging for nothing, because he's going to go out another way. And so that's what we often do. We're chasing rabbits down a hole. We don't need to do that. We need to orient ourselves on the map to understand what direction we're supposed to go in and focus on that direction. This is what Christ was preaching, what John the Baptist was preaching when he said, repent, turn around. And he actually gave you, in the course of the Bible, which most people miss, the actual path that you're going to follow. What you need to actually do. And we're going to get around to that, but we're going to show you in real terms, in real ways today, in a real method by which you can seek the kingdom of God. And when you know you're off the path, and when you know you're on the path, and it will make a difference between being set free by Christ and being dragged farther into bondage by everybody else. And Christ and Moses were the same, so Jews should listen as well. And since we can take this back to Abraham, and Abraham was actually the father of more than just Judaism and the Muslim religion and the Christian religion and the Hindu religion and the Buddhist religion, he is really a key element in history, and we go into that in the book Thy Kingdom Comes. But most people don't all these religions don't agree. They've organized themselves, but they don't agree with each other, and they actually even battle each other. But they can stem their origins back to Abraham. It's because they don't really know what Abraham was doing. And Abraham was following this path that we're going to talk about. And we're going to talk about the path today based on the 12 steps as published by Alcoholics Anonymous, AA. And this was something that somebody brought up that they thought there was great similarities between what his church is doing and what Alcoholics Anonymous has done. And really, and that there's also evidently a NA, which is Narcotics Anonymous or something like that. And they follow the same 12 steps. And we're going to go over those 12 steps and see how this correlates to what Christ said and what we are doing and what you can do, because right now you're addicted to sin. You're addicted to a world that is dragging you in the direction of destruction. It is taking you the wrong way down a one-way street towards the kingdom of God. Like I've said many times before, all roads lead to Rome, and all roads lead to the kingdom of God. But it depends on what direction you're going. Now, some of you have heard my show on string theory and some of the shows on where we talk about quantum. And we've done this in order to, again, to give you a glimpse of the spiritual nature of the kingdom, because the kingdom has more than a spiritual nature. It has a physical nature too. And this is all manifest in creation. And real briefly, we talked about the fact that modern science, many of whom are atheists, are beginning to believe that there are parallel dimensions, and they describe these dimensions and the nature of these dimensions, and it fits exactly into what the Bible says. Now, a lot of people says, oh, no, we can't go there. You know, the Bible is what it says it is, and it's nothing else. But the fact is, it's been translated. They've used terms, you know, like veil, and science uses terms like membrane, they use dimensions, and we use realms, and so we have all these different terms that really kind of mean the same thing, and they're talking to precepts and principles, and that's exactly what the Bible has been talking about. And the fact is, you have knowledge in yourself. Writers, authors, movie makers, they see things in their subconscious. They dream dreams, and they come up and write stories, and those stories reflect these principles of creation. Sometimes they reflect the history. Sometimes they reflect the future events of the world. And these stories come up, and you say, like, where did that come from? Well, these people are seeing through a dim glass, and they see the future, they see the present, and they write these stories. I mean, your movies like The Matrix, and they don't even see how much they see. And often, as soon as they become successful, they begin to lose sight, which is why the other episodes weren't as clear full of the symbolism as the first one sometimes. But anyway, years ago, a guy by the name of Bill Wilson and Dr. Bob Smith, they got together in AA. They're from Akron, Ohio, and they got together, and they're called Bill W. and Dr. Bob a lot of times, but they started this idea eventually that became these 12 steps to helping alcoholics overcome their addiction. And really, you could make AA stand for Addiction Anonymous. But of course, now that's all copyrighted, and they're very focused and they've got some really great ideas. And what's happened today in the world is that we have become addicted to sin. We've become addicted to benefits. We've become addicted to praying to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. And that, what should have been for our welfare, has become a snare, and we are again in bondage in the elements of the world. The problem isn't the fact that there is a world out there that would like to have you in bondage. The problem is that you were drawn into it, like an alcoholic drawn to his drink. And you need to overcome your addiction. And you cannot do this alone. And you have a process and an approach that you need to take on. And Christ was telling you this. And I was amazed. I actually looked it up last night, the 12 steps, went over them. And evidently there's also 12 traditions. And I'm looking at the parallels because someone brought this up that's on our network, the Living Network, which you can get it onto at hisholychurch.org. And I recommend that everybody do, because there's a lot more to learn, and it's always good to learn in a study group. It's good to learn with other people, because they've gone over some of the problems that you're going to have trouble with, and they can help you. And the really valuable thing in that is not that they will help you, but in a group, you get the opportunity of helping others. And hopefully you'll understand why that's so important before we're done today. But back in the 30s and 40s, they created these guidelines and principles of their system of Alcoholics Anonymous, and we're going to go over that today. But we're going to correlate these problems and solutions with what the kingdom of God is really all about, and how you seek it, and how some of the same precepts we see them stumbling upon and dealing with alcoholics can help you in overcoming your addiction to the world. Because it's your addiction to the world, again, constitutional order and system of government, that offers all these benefits but exercises authority one over the other, that brought you into one purse that became a snare. As Paul talks about, as David talks about, as Proverbs talks about, over and over and over again, all throughout the Bible. But all these ministers today don't even hit on it, although some of them are stumbling on it because there's an awakening taking place. But also with that awakening, there's something else that's taking place. And a minister told me the other day, he says that there is no gray area, and I corrected him. And the fact is, he was speaking again from a certain point of view. From that point of view, it was correct, but if we get our point of view too focused, we lose sight of the whole picture, and ministers need a broader view of the whole picture, because they're going to be helping people in lots of different areas. So when I say there is a gray area, and that's where we live. Now heaven, that's not a gray area. Hell, that's not a gray area. That's a dark area. It has to bring its own light, because it has no light, so it has to get it somewhere else, and it gets it by burning you up, by consuming you. Yeah, that's where it gets life. It consumes others. In heaven, there's a source of life, but in hell, they broke off, and they're separate. But heaven and hell, there's a battle going on, and that's where we live. We're between those two worlds. On one side, there's death and consumption and violence. On the other side, there's light and life and giving of life and liberty under God. And we're in between. And we're walking around with all these other people. And within this dimension that we live in, there's multiple dimensions, layers of the dimension. We see all those, but we don't see sometimes the distinction between those layers. And that's where we're going to go. We're going to start showing you the distinction, because you could be being drawn towards evil while they're saying you're drawn towards good. So we're going to show you how to turn around and how to go the way when we return to Keys of the Kingdom.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to be in the world but not of it, and what it means perhaps for the first time to truly love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. The kingdom of God is at hand. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
I'm Brother Justice and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about an addiction to sin, and we're going to look at some ways in which to escape from sin. And you cannot escape from sin of your own accord. You must and always have needed help. It's like being in quicksand. That's the nature of sin, is that you're in a quicksand mire. The dog returns to his vomit and the pig to his mire. And he is wallowing in that, he's stuck in that, and he cannot get out of that unless he becomes something other than a pig and a dog. That's right, you have to be changed intrinsically, inside, or you will constantly be drawn back to that mire. And so you need something else to change you. And this is, we're going to lay this out so you can see that. So it's about changing this direction so that ye may be changed in the striving and seeking of that direction. And this is one of the things, one of the most insidious, most evil plots of the dark side, is to get you to think that you can either do it yourself or it's done already and you have to do nothing at all. Both of those are the extreme. You cannot do it yourself, but you must do something. And this is something that is repeated over and over and over and over again in the New Testament. You must be doers of the word. Faith without works is dead. And yet we have ministers out there saying, oh, there's nothing you can do. Oh, it's not by works. And if you even suggest doing something, oh, no, it's not by works. Because they want to keep you from works. And the fact is your works are not going to be perfect, and they're not going to be righteous. And they're going to be a deception. And they're going to be an error. But Christ said to seek, to go in a particular direction. He said repent and seek. Repenting is turning around and going another way. And going that other way will look like works. And in that other way, it will require you to work. Which is why he says strive. And in that process, you're going to come face to face with how weak you are. And you're going to see your weakness. And in that, there will be strength. If you continue to see it, admit it, accept it. What got us into trouble in the garden is denial. We turned away. We hid. We tried to cover up with a fig leaf. Which is another whole story in itself, what that really means. We get lost in the metaphors and we miss, you know, the metaphors of people drawing naked people in a garden and covering themselves with fig leaves and that sort. That's adding, that's private interpretation. Well, you don't know that there was an actual fig leaf. And if you study the language, you'll understand why I say that. But anyway, someone who is on our network who actually has some familiarity with AA suggested that what his church was doing was very close to what they do in AA. And so that was curious because I've heard that more than once. And so, and I didn't really know anything about AA, Alcoholic Anonymous. So I said, you know, somebody research this and get back to me. Well, eventually that individual wrote a letter, and in that letter he said a number of things, and I'll quote some of these things because I thought they were showing the process of how people were making these connections. He talks about a number of different examples, but then he says the disease concept, which it's addiction, the drugs use, is merely a symptom of the disease. So it seems to me that sin, as Christians would say, is merely a symptom of a bigger problem. That's true. That is right on the money. He is very perceptive in order to see that. We have a tendency to think that, oh, we don't want to do this thing because that's a sin and it creates a black mark over here on a physical list that we have sinned over here. And we want all that list blotted out. But the fact is that sin is a symptom of a problem. We live in a cause and effect universe, and sin will result based on a choice that we make. An alignment, a direction that we make. He gives an example. The knowledge of good and evil coupled with self-will run riot. The disease itself is incurable, but it can be arrested. Okay, self-will. We're all born with this self-will, self-preservation, this selfishness, and this willingness to decide good and evil, decide for ourselves what is right and wrong. We are born fatherless. We have a physical father, a fleshly father, but he often is a sinner as well. And so we are born with this natural tendency to be selfish. I want. I need. And there's a place for that. But we must wean ourselves from the selfishness in order to reattach ourselves to life. You know, like the panda bear that's born so fragile, tiny little thing, and comes out and crawls up its mother until it can attach itself to this nipple, and that's where it lives. It's not hooked to an umbilical cord. It's this little pink, almost insignificant little mouse. And if it makes it and attaches itself, it will grow from there. Well, other species, you know, the animal grows. But all species, you know, when it's born, it's fairly helpless. And then it must get more nourishment from its mother. And so it is with us, that we need some sort of nourishment until we can stand on our own. And so we have this selfishness that draws us to find that nourishment. But we are not matured. We cannot stay constantly connected. We will never mature to the full extent of our existence unless we are weaned from selfishness. He goes on and writes, we are not responsible for our disease, but we are responsible for our recovery. In other words, the baby's not guilty. But it is born with this natural tendency to be selfish. And that's okay. Where's it going to go from there? He goes on to say, all I'm really saying is that the 12-step program have very similar ideas. I had once spoken to a contact minister. That's someone on our network. They're called contact ministers. Contact ministers are personal contact ministers. And they're just elected by the people. They're not a part of any religious organization. They're a contact minister because somebody chose them to help keep them in contact with other people. It's kind of like a sponsor thing. You know, they've realized they're addicted to sin, that they're caught up in bondage, that they want to be separate from that bondage. They don't want to bring other people into bondage, and they want to gather together with others and work out their salvation with fear and trembling. So they pick a guy who said he volunteered to help people connect. Anyway, he said that he talked to this contact minister in this area who was trying to get the ideas of how to get people to get involved in HHC. I suggested that the commonalities between the people in AA and NA, and he said they don't do things in Jesus' name, so they were not good candidates for HHC. There is a place in the scriptures where the apostle said that very same thing. Well, the reality was that's not actually what it said, but I know what he's trying to say, and I don't disagree with what he's trying to say. Let's take a look in the Bible. It says in Luke 9:49, or let's go back all the way down to 9:48. And it said unto them, whoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. Now, who needs ministering to more than a child? A child needs ministering, needs help, needs service, needs to be taken care of. And he talks about serving this child, receiving this child and this child's needs and this child's selfishness, receiving it and giving to the child as the child really needs, not just, you know, fill them up on candy and stuff, but filling its true needs in his name. Does that mean, I receive you, child, in the name of Jesus? No. It means in his character. His character is one that came to serve. So, you know, a lot of people, they say, oh, I love children. You know, I love them. They're so cute and cuddly and, you know, and all that, you know, what they call cheek pinchers. They love children not because of what they can give the child, but because of what the child gives them. They literally are feeding off of that child, and we'll talk more about that another time. But anyway, Luke 9:49 goes on to say, and John answered and said, answered. So this is a continuation of that original idea. He says, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name and forbade him because he followeth not with us. So that's where the difference is. It wasn't that the others weren't using his name. They were not with us using his name. And again, using his name is not saying Jesus or Yeshua. It's actually doing it according to the character of Jesus, according to the ways of Jesus. And the problem was these people weren't doing it with them. They were doing it separately. They wanted to be separate. They didn't want to be connected. And what did Jesus answer? And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. But he's talking about he that is not against us doing it according to my name, my character, is for us. So he doesn't have to necessarily be connected with us. And people can have their churches and their congregations and not be connected with us. And we don't forbid them. But if they're not connected with us, they're not connected with us. And they are separate from us. They may be with Christ, and they may be doing things in his name. They may not be doing things well in his name, and they may be confused. But maybe they are seeking the kingdom, and we don't forbid them. We don't burn them at the stake. But they are not with us. So that's important, and that those precepts will come up later, and you'll see those in the what AA does as well. He goes on to quote Buckminster Fuller once said, you never change something by fighting the existing reality. To change something, build a new model that makes the existing model obsolete. And now that's one way to look at it. And here's another way to look at it. If the pig keeps returning to the mire, change the pig into something else other than a pig, and he won't go back and get into the mire. Because you can take the pig out of the mire, but you can't take the love of the mire out of the pig. You can take the man out of Egypt, but you can't take the love of Egypt out of the man. As long as you want to rule over your brothers, you will always go into bondage. So the trick is not to take you out of bondage, but take you out of selfishness, take you out of pride, take you out of arrogance, take you out of the desire to rule over others and the desire to just be separate from others so that you only... And I can guarantee you, the guys who want to be separate and they don't want to rule over anybody, but I just want to be separate, deep down, they want to rule over others. They will find somebody to rule over. I often find these people brutalizing their wives because they don't want to rule over a lot of people, but they want to rule over somebody. But anyway, he talks about us forming a network, and you can go anywhere in the world and get help if you ask. And he's comparing that to AA and NA. Well, actually, the Essenes had done that same thing almost in every village throughout Judea and much of the Roman Empire. You could go and find an Essene house, and there was a motto that appears in their writing: "Knock, and the door shall be open to you." They were willing to help people all over the place, and almost anybody, and they would help them. But there was, in order to do this properly, you have to have a certain nature, because evil people come to the door, and if you have a certain nature, it will repel them. They will want to get out of there. They will not want to stay there. And this is one of the experiences that we've discovered. And again, it goes back to this idea that we live in the gray area. And on one side, there's the kingdom of God. And on the other side, there's the kingdom of hell. And in this dimension where we live, there are a lot of people that are closer to hell. And in this string theory, every molecule of your body is connected in these little tiny substances so small that it's far beyond the... smaller than protons, neutrons, and electrons by huge amounts. And these substances are stretched. And they're actually stretched between these two realms. And you're either being pulled towards one or you're being pulled towards the other. And we make up stories and cartoons about, you know, an angel on our right shoulder that's from hell and he's trying to coax us into doing things this way. And there's another angel on our other shoulder that's trying to coax us to do things the right way. And we're pulled between these two. And Chinese philosophies of yin and yang talk about this, these two ideas of pulling apart and counteracting each other and allowing existence because of the two. And that's right. To some degree, they do allow the existence within this realm that's stretched between these two other realms. And so you'll have people in this realm that are more in hell already. They're still in this realm. You see them walking around. Then they are in heaven. And you'll have other people that have these traces of heaven in them, because they're actually not far from the kingdom of heaven. As Jesus said, you are not far from the kingdom, to this fellow who perceived that all the law was broke down into two basic concepts: love thy God and love thy neighbor as thyself. And so when we see these tracks, what we call kingdom tracks, in the life of somebody, we say, hey, that person's not far from the kingdom. And when we see these other tracks in their life, you know, what you see in, you know, the self-righteous socialist, you say, oh, you're not far from the kingdom of hell. And when you talk to the one, you cannot get them to perceive anything that you're beginning to see in the other. They're, you know, people are worried about a zombie apocalypse. It's here, folks. It's here right now. The zombies are all around you. You can see him coming out of boater booths everywhere. So anyway, the fellow went on to write, when I looked up the term preach in the dictionary, there were two definitions. One was preach in the manner that was abrasive, and the other was to preach in a manner that was persuasive. And actually, if you look at the word preach in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, actually in the Old Testament as well, but in the New Testament, there's a particular word in the New Testament that is translated preach about 50 times, but it actually means to publish, and it actually has it's a government term. It means to herald or officiate as a herald, to proclaim the ways of the king, you know, the rules of the king, the law of the king. And so these are government terms. It wasn't like you see in churches today where somebody's just getting up there and being an orator. He was actually saying something that was very specific. He also talks in his letter, he says, clean refers to living without using drugs or basically alcohol or whatever it is. Reliance on man-made government is also an addiction. So are you clean? Are you dependent upon those men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other? If not, you're still addicted. You still have that need. And we don't want you to go cold turkey. We want you to be changed so that you no longer have an interest in that. But in order to be changed, you have to move in a direction where you can actually survive, take care of your family, and not be dependent upon that government. That means that you have to become the government of God. You have to learn to take care of one another in active love. You cannot love people from a pew. You have to do it out on the street where they live, in their homes, in their communities, where you have to start taking care of the social welfare of everybody around you through faith, hope, and charity, which is what John the Baptist was preaching. You have two coats, share it with those who have none. Now, a lot of people go out and they start, rescue missions for drug addicts on the street. They stay drug addicts. They stay selfish people. But we will make sure that our selfish people are clothed and fed. But that's not really the goal. Sodom and Gomorrah did that. In a time of affluence, they did not strengthen the poor. They made them weaker by giving and giving and giving. So we want to give rebuke when necessary, food when necessary, clothes when necessary. But we have to give according to a certain spirit that strengthens people in their walk towards the kingdom. Because the more you start to do this with kingdom precepts and principles, which we're not even going to get to in this show, we'll have to do it in the next show, the more we're going to start seeing, this may be a 3-hour, 4-hour series before we're done. Because this is really critical on how you seek the kingdom of God. How do you do that? What kind of steps do you take? We are drunk on the blood of the saints. We are drunk on the blood of our brothers. We live in a society that has been socialist for over 150 years in America. In other countries, it's been as longer. It's been a century in almost every country. Public school is socialism. Social Security is socialism. That's socialism. It's just how much? Oh, I just drink, 4 drinks in the evening. I never drink till after 6 o'clock, till after I'm 60. The reality is you're still drunk. You're still drinking. That those benefits come to you because men who exercise authority one over the other has taken money away from your neighbor. Now, they have a right to do that because your neighbor signed up and said, oh yeah, let's have one purse because that will benefit me. Which Proverbs? Go read Proverbs 1. That's your assignment. Go read Proverbs. You're caught in the net of your own making. Go read Paul. Go read David. What should have been for your welfare has become a snare. The pig has returned to the mire. You have rejected God and elected men who can exercise authority over you and your neighbor so that you will be safe. Because you thought those men would be your salvation. And you didn't realize it, but it begins to draw you towards that dark side where they exercise authority over everybody, where they feed on each other. These concepts of vampires and werewolves and Frankenstein monsters that we write books and movies about. That's the world where you live. I actually have known somebody that lived next door to a guy who wrote some of these horror movies. And was some of them rather famous. I can't even remember which ones they are. I don't know, Friday the 13th one or whatever. But they lived a very dark life. And I may be wrong about which one it was, but it was famous ones. I don't watch any of them, so I don't remember them. But a very dark life, and they see these ideas in their dreams, and they get up and they write them. And the reality is they're seeing hell and they're writing about it. That's what hell is full of, is vampires and werewolves. A vampire is someone who drinks the blood of other people to stay alive himself. This is the nature of evil. This is the nature of socialism. And werewolves, they just rip you apart. They take the blood, the flesh, everything. There are those too. Bite your head off, man. We're dealing with these two realms, and they're coming closer and closer together. And there's a huge amount of, I mean, what, Lord of the Rings? He's seeing it, telling you about it. He gives power to some, but one ring rules them all. Because the evil behind all this, it doesn't share. It's not a sharing spirit. It's not like God. It's missing that element of God. It has the power. The way to defeat that evil is to become sharing, become loving, become giving. Giving in a way that strengthens, that gives life, that sets you free. You want to be free? Set others free from your need. That means create a society that operates by faith, hope, and charity, and by love, where the bonds of your society are not contractual in this world. They are not corporate. They are not organized into a single body in this world, but they are organized in the world in which God lives, in the unseen world of love and life. And we'll have to explain more of this in the next show on Keys of the Kingdom.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.